What better way to gather the evening shades than by coming together around the Word of God? We're glad you're with us tonight. We have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. Good to have my friend Eric Russell with us tonight. Appreciate the good prayer, Eric. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and begin reading with me in chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul penned these words, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight about the oldest church in existence. The church here spoken of is not one that originated in the mind of man, but in the mind of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you think about the oldest church in existence, there are several things I want us to observe about it tonight. The first thing I want you to be impressed with is the fact that the oldest church in existence has the oldest date of origin. The church that is spoken of in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 was predicted in the Old Testament and is revealed in the New Testament. One of the classic prophecies of the establishment of the church within the pages of the Old Testament is found recorded in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." If you have your own Bible with you, you might underscore in verse 2, the Lord's house. The Lord's house is identified in 1 Timothy 3:15, among other places, as the church. And in Isaiah 2, he gives us three significant details as to the establishment of the Lord's house. First of all, he identifies the period. When will the Lord's house be established, Isaiah? In the last days. You might underscore those words. And then in the latter part of verse 2, he identifies a group of people who will be involved in its establishment. When he says, all nations shall flow unto it, you might underscore all nations. And then in verse 3, he identifies the place of origination when he says, the word of the Lord shall come forth from Jerusalem. You might underscore Jerusalem. And so thus far, we've come to understand that the Lord's house, which is the Lord's church, was to be established in the last days among all nations in Jerusalem. Now come with me to Acts chapter 2, where we find the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in every detail. The setting finds the apostles in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. And according to verse 5, they were dwelling where? At Jerusalem. We're at the right place, aren't we? Where Isaiah said the Lord's house would be established. Who's dwelling at Jerusalem? Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Not only are we at the right place, but we've got the right people. Now if we just have the right period. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, verse 4. And the Jerusalem dwellers confused that with being full of new wine. Peter said, these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Acts 2, 16 and 17. When Peter quotes Joel 2, 28, wherein the prophet said, it shall come to pass in the last days, and says, this is that. What do you learn from that? That the events unfolding on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, occurring in the last days in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so we're at the right place with the right people in the right period. And for the first time, the church is spoken of as being in existence. When the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Verse 47. This took place in about AD 33. About 600 years before Roman Catholicism. and about 1,500 years before Protestant denominationalism. Every other church that's in existence tonight is younger than the church that you just read about within the pages of divine inspiration. And so as you think about the oldest church in existence, it has the oldest date of origin. The second thing I want you to be impressed with about the oldest church in existence is the fact that it has the oldest book as its guide. Do you know what that book is? It's the Bible, the Word of God. And it's not just a good book among many. It's the book of books. It's the only book that tells you where you came from, why you're here tonight, and where you're going when it's all over with. You're here not by accident or through a process known as evolution, but rather you're here because of the fact that you and I are God made. As Genesis 2 and verse 7 affirms, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And observing man's need of companionship, God put the man asleep, performed an operation, and taking a rib from his side, and with the rib he had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her under the man. That's how you got here. And if you're wondering, why am I here? Just read the book of Ecclesiastes, which reveals the purpose and meaning of life. And the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Where are we going? The Bible reveals two destinies in Matthew chapter 25. One is life, and the other is everlasting destruction. The Lord will either say to us at the judgment, enter or depart. I would not know about that, except for the fact that it's revealed within the pages of the oldest book. When you think about other churches that are in existence tonight, there are those that subscribe to books that are newer than this book, in that they have their own creeds. Just about every denomination has its own creed, confession, or constitution. If you want to know what they believe, teach or practice, you need to get a copy of it and read it. Would you like to have a copy of the creed of this church? Do you have a Bible? If not, we'll gladly provide you one. This creed, this old book, is the most ancient of books, and it's God-inspired. As Paul affirmed, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Others may claim to be inspired, but they may be weighed in the balances and found wanting. The books of men often contradict themselves, and they contradict each other. But the oldest book, by which the oldest church is guided and governed, does not contain a single contradiction, discrepancy, or error. You ought to be impressed with its unity. The fact that it's one harmonious volume. That didn't happen by accident, but it's the result of holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The creeds and books of men become outdated and need to be revised. What they say today does not harmonize with what they said only a few years ago, and with some, not even what they said last month. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89, and it's all sufficient. It contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. It'll never become outdated or need to be updated, because it's the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and in verse 25. But as you make your study concerning the oldest church in existence, not only does it have the oldest date of origin and the oldest book as its guide, the oldest church in existence has the oldest name as revealed in the New Testament. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that there's nothing in a name. Next time you meet up with somebody who would try to tell you that, I suggest you put this little challenge before them. If you really think there's nothing in a name, when your employer goes out to make your paycheck this week, just have them put your name on that instead of theirs. You think they'll do that? I've not met it with anybody who's taken me up on that. Evidently, there's something in a name. Peter must have thought there's something in a name in Acts 4 and verse 12 when he said, of the name of Christ, neither is there salvation in any other. The fact that salvation is in a name makes the name that you and I wear religiously pretty important, doesn't it? The church has been referred to different ways throughout the Word of God, and it's scriptural to refer to the church by any scriptural designation. I read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 where Paul wrote, under the church of God which is at Corinth. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. The church of Christ is built by Christ, the oldest builder. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Purchased with the blood of Christ, the oldest purchaser. Acts 20 and in verse 28. And headed by Christ, the oldest head, according to Colossians 1 and in verse 18. And thus the church belongs to Him. Individually, disciples are identified as Christians. First at Antioch, Acts 11, 26. And when Paul had conversation with King Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian. That's what men of God tried to persuade folks to be in Bible days. And that's all the Bible will make you. A Christian. Acts 26, 28. And in 1 Peter 4, 16, Peter said, if any man suffer as what? A Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. And so the oldest church has the oldest name revealed in the New Testament. And it's our plea to simply call Bible things by Bible names. But as you think about the oldest church in existence, may I suggest to you that the oldest church in existence has the oldest organizational arrangement. And that arrangement begins with Christ as head. He is the absolute authority. He claimed in the Galilean Mount, in the book of Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things through the church which is His body. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. That's why Paul said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. The church is subject unto Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 24. Within the local church, we find that the Lord's pattern of organization calls for elders in every church. Acts 14, 23. In every city. Titus 1 and in verse 5. Their work involves feeding and leading the flock of God. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. There are qualifications that must be met in order for a plurality of men to be appointed to this office. And those are Holy Spirit given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. Also, we read of deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, who serve under the oversight of elders. We need to be impressed with the fact that the local church is fully organized after the New Testament pattern with elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Saints are simply members of the body of Christ, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. A lot of people have been made to believe that to be a saint, you have to be dead for so long, maybe after a number of years, usually long enough for folks to forget your bad characteristics. But these folks, I suggest to you, were very much alive at the time that Paul wrote to them. A saint is one who's been set apart from uncleanness to holiness. When you become a Christian, you become a saint. And so, be impressed with the fact that the oldest church has the oldest organizational arrangement. Christ as head, elders, deacons, and saints in the local church. Other churches have organizational arrangements that are newer than that, in that they've changed the organizational arrangement. They may have, instead of a plurality of elders in one church, one elder referred to as the bishop over a plurality of churches, or a universal bishop, the papa, the pope. There are those who have presidents and vice presidents and secretaries and officers and officers that are nowhere mentioned in the Bible, the Word of God. But the oldest church has the oldest organizational arrangement. Another feature of the oldest church in existence is that it does the oldest work. And that work is Christ-directed. He's the head, after all. And so, as He says, so we do. What is that work? Its primary function is that of preaching the gospel. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Not the pillar and ground of entertainment and recreation. Not the pillar and ground of food, fun, and frolic. Not the pillar and ground of reading, writing, and arithmetic. But the pillar and ground of the truth. The church at Thessalonica was an exemplary church in that she sounded out the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verses 7 through 9. That's a classic example of the church doing evangelism at home and abroad. And so it must be today. This work was done by supporting men of God like the church at Philippi, who sent once and again to Paul's necessity while he's in Thessalonica. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. There are those who've tried to improve on that. There are those who built human organizations and tried to solicit funds from churches when the church is all sufficient to do the work that God laid upon her to do. I suggest that we don't need any new works or new ways of doing the Lord's work. We just need a newfound appreciation and respect for doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. But also the work of the church involves the work of edification. That is, building up those who are sanctified. There's nothing greater that can build you up than the Word of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 20 and in verse 32. A lot of people misuse that word, edified. They think that when they've attended a potluck, boy, wasn't that edifying. And there's enjoyment in our being together in that way. But you know the Bible doesn't use that word edification in the context of eating and drinking together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talked about being edified, and it was in the context of divine revelation. When you understand the Word of God and you're built up and you're made strengthened, stronger by it, that's edification. True Bible edification. Another work of the church is that of relief. In New Testament days, the brethren took care of their own, like in Acts 2, 4, and 6. That was done within the framework of the local church. When there were widows that were neglected in the daily ministration, they didn't build and maintain a widow's home to provide for that. But they said, look ye out among you, seven men, whom we may appoint over this business. And it was taken care of. This work was limited to poor saints, as Romans 15 shows. It's limited among saints, as there are some benevolent needs with which the church is not to be charged. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 16. And so the oldest church does the oldest work, preaching the gospel, edifying itself, and relieving needy saints. But as you make a study about the oldest church in existence, let me tell you something else about it. It has the oldest worship. Now, most people have been made to believe that it really matters not how you worship. That you worship God how you want, and we'll worship God how we want over here. Well, to be thankful that we live in the land of the free. We have freedom to worship as we please. But in order for our worship to be acceptable to God, it must be on His terms. And those terms are clearly revealed within His Word. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. If it doesn't make any difference how you worship, then why did the Lord use that strong word, must? That our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And why was their worship God accepted and worship God rejected? Why did God accept the sacrifice of Abel but reject Cain's in Genesis 4? And why did he send fire out of heaven to devour Nadab and Abihu? Because they offered strange fire in their worship in Leviticus 10. Those examples show it does make a difference how you worship. It always has, and it always will. There are two elements of acceptable worship as delineated in John 4:24, spirit and truth. Spirit has to do with your mind, your attitude. Having your heart centered around what you're doing. Giving as your purpose in your heart. Singing and making melody in your heart. And truth has to do with the Word of God. The standard of worship. John 17:17. And there are five channels or acts of worship. Four of those are mentioned in Acts 2:42. When they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The fifth one, singing. Ephesians 5:19. The oldest church has the oldest worship. We continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. It's our aim and objective to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To teach it without addition, without subtraction, without substitution. As Revelation 22:18-19 stipulates. But he also talked about fellowship. A lot of misuse of that word. People start thinking about eating and drinking, smelling the coffee and the donuts. Fellowship is not used in that way. In the scriptures, it always has to do with joint participation in spiritual activities. It's used by Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. He said, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. They weren't sharing a chicken dinner together. They weren't even in the same building together. Are you aware of that? Paul was at Rome and they were in Philippi. And yet they were said to have fellowship. And that they sent once and again unto his necessity. When I learned that, I learned how the word fellowship is used. And in 2 Corinthians 8, it's used of the giving of the church at Corinth to relieve the needy. When they sent to the relief of their brethren, they had fellowship. And John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 and then verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. That's 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. That involves fellowship. In doing the Lord's will. And in association with that, the oldest church has the oldest way of financing its work through free will offerings of its members upon the first day of the week. But not only did he talk about the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, he talked about breaking of bread. The oldest church in existence has one of the oldest memorials as part of its worship. You know what that is? It's not a memorial of wood, brick, or stone, but of two elements, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, as instituted by our Lord on the night of his betrayal, mentioned among other places in Matthew 26:26-29. The unleavened bread, reminding of his body, and the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, his precious blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, and in verse 7. And this we do until the Lord returns. He also talked about prayers. We observe prayer when we come together. We've already done that tonight. We'll do that again if the Lord will. As prayers are directed to the Father in the name of the Son, according to his will. And we have the confidence that when we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And in Ephesians 5:19, Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. The New Testament church did not include in its worship a mechanical instrument. But there are 10 passages that talk about the music to be used. And all 10 of those, from Matthew 26:30 to James 5:13, say sing. And by the way, whatever those passages tell you to do, they tell me to do. Have you thought about that? If they include a mechanical instrument, then we'd be wrong not to have it. Right? And if they include a mechanical instrument, all of us would have to play it. Now, they all say sing, and we can do that. The oldest church has the oldest worship. One other thing I want you to think about. The oldest church in existence not only has the oldest worship, it has the oldest terms of entrance. Three times in the New Testament, I recall reading where the Lord talked about entrance into the kingdom. The Lord's church is sometimes set forth in the figure of a kingdom. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so kingdom entrance requires doing the will of the Father. Another thing that kingdom entrance requires is conversion. In Matthew 18 and 3, when the disciples were cocky, thinking too highly of themselves, Jesus called a little child, set him in their midst, and said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Not only does kingdom entrance require doing the will of the Father and being converted, it involves being born again. In a conversation with Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler, in John chapter 3, Jesus said in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Would you like to enter the kingdom? Would you like to be a member of the church? You can be. Do you know what that involves? It involves doing the will of the Father, being converted, and being born again. That's illustrated throughout the book of conversions, the book of Acts. There are 10 pattern cases of conversion in Acts, from Acts 2 to 19. And when you research all of those pattern cases, beginning with the conversion of the Jews on Pentecost and ending with the conversion of the Ephesians, you'll find that doing the will of the Father, being converted, being born again, involves hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and obeying the Word of God, and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Would you like to be a part of the oldest church in existence? We're not trying to persuade you tonight to become a member of a young church, one younger than this volume. We're trying to interest you tonight in becoming a member of the oldest church in existence that has the oldest date of origin, subscribes to the oldest book as its only guide, wears the oldest name as revealed in the New Testament, has the oldest organizational arrangement, does the oldest work, and has the oldest worship, as well as the oldest terms of entrance. We're not asking you to strike hands with us across a human document of any kind, but to come strike hands with us across the Bible, to be what it makes you, to do what it teaches you, and to go in the way in which it leads you, that you might enjoy all its promises and blessings. To not wear the name of a man or of some human organization, but the name which is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, the precious name of Jesus. To be a part of the blood-bought body of Christ, the church that was predicted in the Old Testament and revealed on the pages of the New Testament, the oldest church in existence, that is according to the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You become a member of it the same way that folks became members of it in Bible days. You've heard the Word of God. Would you believe it? Would you be willing to obey it tonight? To quit living for yourself, but to live for the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. Would you confess before men, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Jesus promised that if you do that, He'll confess you before the Father. Matthew 10:32. There's water here. All things have been made ready that you might be baptized into Christ. In Acts 2, when they gladly received His word, they were baptized. And the Lord added them to the church. That's how you become a member of the church. The Lord adds you when you do the will of the Father, being converted and born again. Maybe you've already done that, but you failed to appreciate what you're part of, the oldest church in existence. The fact that the church is the saved, Acts 2:47, the reconciled, Ephesians 2:16, and the called, Colossians 3:15, and you become disorderly in your walk. You can straighten that up tonight, and we would urge you to do that, to repent of your wrongdoing and ask God to forgive you. We'd be happy to pray for you, just like Simon pled with the apostles. Pray to the Lord for me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can assist you tonight in any way, would you make your way to the front now as together we stand and sing the song.